or betrayer brings to mind ugly images in any time throughout history, in any culture, where people have betrayed a close friend, betrayed their people, or betrayed their country. Every American student learns about Benedict Arnold, the traitor of the American Revolution. He offered to surrender the key fort of West Point, which is where the Army's military academy is today, to the British, as which would have been a key victory for the British during the Revolution. A courier that was traveling between carrying the documents and the written agreements between the British and Benedict Arnold was captured, and the plot was then discovered. He deserted, fought for the British against his own people, and died rejected and lonely and ashamed, even in Britain, because nobody in Britain wanted to have anything to do with a traitor. During World War II, there was a famous person called Tokyo Rose. She spewed Japanese propaganda over the airwaves in an effort to discourage American soldiers, to try to even encourage them to desert their units. Her real name was Iva, an American citizen, a graduate of UCLA. And after the war, she was convicted of treason. She spent 6 years in prison, and President Gerald Ford pardoned her in 1977. Then more recently, at the height of the Vietnam War, Jane Fonda fled to North Vietnam in 1972, in which she sided with the North Vietnamese. She said America was full of liars and deceivers. She talked down to the POWs, the prisoners of war, that they should reject America, who had sent them into a war as criminals. Then more recently, in 2009, Nidal Hassan, a U.S. Army major, went on a shooting spree, murdering 15 of his fellow soldiers and wounding 30. He shot these unarmed fellow soldiers. He had shed his uniform, had dressed in Muslim garb, and as he killed him, he said, Allahu Akbar. Praise Allah. So, throughout history, all countries have had traitors. The biblical records also are full of many traitors. Absalom betrayed his father David. Sheba, who led a revolt on the northern tribes soon after Absalom's revolt against his father had been crushed. Jeroboam led a revolt against Solomon, and that led to the division of Israel between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Athaliah, the only queen of Israel, seized the throne after her son was killed. Hosea murdered King Pekah, and he became the last king of Judah. There are many, many more examples in the scriptures of traitors, most of which we have either not studied or forgotten about. But the most notorious traitor of all in the entire history of the Bible was Judas Iscariot. We just saw that traitors often come from those that are nearest to you, those that you have given your trust. Judas was one of the inner 12 of Jesus' disciples, and for 3 years had been taught by Christ and had been shown love by Jesus, the Messiah who was sent by God. The story of Judas illustrates the depths of which evil can penetrate the human heart and mind, and what men then become capable of. Judas is remembered in history and will be remembered until the return of Christ. And then, at the return of Christ, Judas will be remembered no more. He is remembered not as he had hoped to be remembered. Judas is listed last in every gospel account of all the disciples. In fact, in the book of Acts, he is excluded. And I think probably I can just imagine as the gospel writers, as they're writing the story of the great message of the gospel, they didn't even want to mention Judas because he was a traitor that betrayed Christ. And yet they were instructed to by the Holy Spirit to write about him because of the historical truth of Judas, and also because what his betrayal teaches the disciples and the believers that followed. The name Judas, who is the son of Simon Iscariot, means that he was a man from Kerioth. Kerioth is a village in southern part of Judah near Hebron. It means that Judas is the only disciple of Jesus Christ that was not a Galilean. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell us, like many of the disciples, the Bible tells us where Jesus met him, how they came to follow Jesus. But the Bible doesn't tell us anything about where Jesus met Judas or how he called him in as one of the disciples. And I was thinking, did the fact that Judas was not a Galilean, did it make it easier for him to have his deception and to be a traitor and hide his motives from the other 11? Possibly. Even though he was not a Galilean, the other disciples obviously trusted him. They made him the treasurer, and none of them even suspected that he was a traitor. Even in the upper room when Jesus announced, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." We can surmise from the scriptures that Judas, like many Jews, had been hoping for Jesus to be a military Messiah, a military leader who would overthrow the Romans. And he was banking on Jesus coming into power. And thereby being one of the inner 12, he would be also given a position of a power and authority and wealth. Judas became increasingly disillusioned with Jesus as time went on, and there was no evidence that Jesus had any intentions of becoming a political leader. The proverbial last straw may have come about a few days earlier, when Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, anointed Jesus with the expensive nard oil. And Judas lost the opportunity then to steal from the treasury if that oil had been sold, because it was worth a year's wages. Our scripture passage this morning, verses 18 to verse 30, focuses on Judas the traitor, Judas the betrayer. It contrasts him with the rest of the 11 disciples who inherit eternal blessings, not eternal damnation. We can divide this passage that we're looking at this morning into four themes. The first one we'll look at is treachery anticipated. The next one, treason announced. Then 12 astonished and traitor addressed. Jesus wanted to make sure that when Judas's treachery was revealed and his act of betrayal resulted in Jesus being arrested, tried, convicted, killed, that his death would not be taken by surprise, that the disciples would know that Jesus was aware that this was coming. So Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Now, this passage, Jesus is quoting King David. King David said, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So even David was telling what was coming, because here he had been abused by a close friend who turned against him. Jesus also then would be betrayed by one of his inner circle. As God, Jesus knew all along who would betray him. And he says then, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. I know, after this, he quotes again King David, who goes on to explain exactly why is he telling the disciples this at this time. He says, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass. He's telling them what's going to happen. And then so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Who is he? He is the Messiah, the Christ, and only God knows the future and what will come to pass. So by revealing to his disciples what was going to happen, it was further evidence of his divine nature. And one of the proofs that he indeed was the Messiah, is it not the same today? I mean, the Bible we can look at, and these inspired words were given to men 5,000 years ago to 2,000 years ago, between the Old and New Testament. And many of the things that God put in that in the Bible have come to pass, have they not? And so that means we know one of the proofs that the Bible is true is by the things that were predicted that would happen and have happened, also then give validity to the things that will happen in the future that God says. Now, so there, what he wrote in the New Testament over 2,000 years ago, we should know 100% that the things that have not happened yet that God says will happen will, in fact, and indeed happen. This gives us assurance, and what God says will happen. Jesus is not taken by surprise. Jesus wasn't surprised by John the Baptist's arrest. He wasn't surprised by John the Baptist's execution, not by Nicodemus coming to him in the dead of night. And certainly, he was not surprised by the betrayal of Judas. So we know that Jesus specifically chose Judas so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. John recorded that Jesus had told the disciples earlier so that when the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples after Jesus' death, after his resurrection, when they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit then would bring to their minds and hearts exactly what happened and what Jesus said would happen, and would validate that Jesus is the Christ who came from God the Father. Jesus said, while I was with them, he's speaking to God the Father. He says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, God's name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So Judas was the son of perdition, and would fulfill the promise of God by betraying Jesus. Can anybody tell me what the word perdition means? Does anybody know what that word means? Haven't we heard it a lot? Anybody want to take a stab? Okay, it means utter destruction or hell. So Judas being the son of perdition means utter destruction or the son of hell. The prophet Zechariah wrote of the separation that God was experiencing with the country or the people of Israel. And He talks about the future wages in this separation because he's so fed up with Israel, and talks about exactly how much money was going to be given to Judas for betraying Jesus and what Judas would do with this money. It said, I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So God is saying, Israel has only valued me at 30 shekels. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Is this not exactly what Judas did? He received 30 shekels, was how they valued God. And when it all went the way it did, what did Judas do with that 30 shekels? But throw it back into the house of the Lord. So before Judas was ever born, God saw his heart and knew his role in the divine plan for the salvation of mankind. Judas's role in God's divine plan was not something that went against Judas's own heart's desire. We see this tension all through the Gospels between God's sovereignty and human free will in Judas. Jesus chose Judas as a disciple, and Judas followed Jesus, but yet Judas chose not to believe. Judas was a deceptor, and Christ knew this. Judas' betrayal was predetermined, but Judas freely chose to act as this betrayer. Jesus affirmed these truths and this tension that we see in the Gospels when he said, for indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. See, Judas had every opportunity to turn from sin and chose not to. Jesus' teaching had taught Judas the truth of God, and actually, I believe many of the parables that Jesus taught were not only to show unbelievers the truth of God, but were specifically aimed at Judas as well. I mean, Judas, they were given to Judas so he could reflect on who he was and what he was going to do, and he would have an opportunity to repent. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a parable of the dishonest steward. When the master discovered that the steward was dishonest, he decided he would remove him from his position of power. The steward quickly called all the people together that owed money to his master and forgave every one of those debts. So that when he was removed from his position and kicked out of the master's house, these people would be indebted to him and then would help take care of him as soon as he was removed from his position. So what this move was shrewd by the world standards, was it not? And it was dishonest and it actually damaged his master. See, and Jesus ends this parable with a statement, and this statement should have gone to the heart of Judas and convicted him. He said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or God and money, however you want to say it. Jesus taught an important lesson to all of his followers about this balance of money and worship. He spoke into the heart of Judas to try to convict him and get him to repent, and yet it didn't happen. Jesus spoke in a parable in Matthew chapter 22, the one who came to the wedding feast that didn't belong there. He didn't belong, and so the father of the groom, the master said, you will be cast out into utter darkness because you should not be here. In this parable, Jesus closed it by saying, for many are called, but few are chosen. Again, Jesus was speaking to Judas and trying to give him every opportunity. He had no excuse for the fact that he would not repent. And Judas would indeed be cast into the utter outer darkness. This tension between divine will and human will is found throughout the Gospels. And yet it is true. Peter tells Jesus that he had come to believe in Jesus as the Holy One of God. But he says this only happened because he knew Jesus had called him. Jesus replies to Judas and says, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil? Jesus knew from the very beginning, actually he knew from before the beginning, that it was Judas that would betray him. Jesus reached out to Judas, and Judas was unmoved. He was set by the hardness of his heart, and he refused to repent. Isn't it the way it is today? I mean, we do not bring people to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates and convicts. God does use us as instruments to share and convey the truth of the Scriptures. The people are lost in their sin, and we are to convict them that they need a Savior. But it is God who calls and regenerates, and until this has happened, souls are spiritually dead. I remember when I was in Tunisia, I got stopped by the secret police, and they pulled me in and they said, you have been converting people to Jesus Christ. How many people have you brought to Jesus? And I said, I haven't brought anybody to Jesus. And I wasn't lying. Because, see, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts and brings people to Jesus. I'm just an instrument. And so after a couple hours, they let me go because they couldn't find anything to hold me on. Jesus wanted to make sure Judas's betrayal would not put doubt into the minds of the disciples. Reading beginning in verse 19, if you look in your Bibles, it says in beginning verse 19, it says, from now on, I am telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He, the Christ, the Messiah. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. When the disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' ascension, they would be able to look back at this last week of Jesus' life and know clearly the insight and wisdom that Jesus wanted them to understand in predicting so clearly what was going to happen to him. Jesus is assuring the other disciples that Judas's treachery is not going to change the divine plan of God, that salvation for sinners that he calls to him, he calls his own, the elect, nothing will affect that. Not Judas, not Satan, nor anyone else. He tells his disciples that he's going to send them out as his ambassadors to the lost world, and that those who receive his disciples then receive him, Jesus. And those who receive Jesus in truth also receive God the Father. The calling that has not changed in 2,000 years, has it? I mean, if you say you are a believer of Jesus Christ, if you say that you have been saved by God, then are you not called to be just like the disciples and be ambassadors and telling the lost their dire need for a Savior? That is our job. That is what we are called to live. Paul said clearly to the Corinthians, he was speaking to also the heart of every believer today, because that is one of the things about the Scriptures. Not only was it true 2,000 years ago, it is true this day. Paul said to the Corinthians, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is our message to the lost. Paul also told the Philippians and believers that we are not citizens of this world, but we are to live differently. We are to live for the kingdom. We are to live as servants of Christ, being obedient. If you are not being obedient to what Christ puts on your heart, if you're not doing what Christ tells you to do, then you are disobedient. You are in sin. There's no middle ground, is there? You're either living the life Christ has called you to, or you're not. Have you sat back and asked yourself, seriously, which one are you? An obedient servant or a disobedient one? Because that makes a huge difference in the way we live our lives. Now that Jesus has warned and he's prepared the 11, it says he became troubled in his spirit. Jesus loves every creation that God had made, including Judas. Jesus loved Judas. He was troubled because he knew because of Judas's hard heart, it was preventing him from seeing the eternal truth of the Scriptures and of Christ. Jesus was troubled in his heart because of his close presence at this time to Satan. Jesus was troubled because he knew Judas's fate was hell, and Judas had chosen to blind himself from the truth and believe in Satan, and that Satan would very shortly possess Judas. Jesus was troubled because he knew all the pieces were coming together that would cause him to be arrested, tried, crucified, and died. And for the very first time since eternity past, he would be separated from God the Father. Even though he knew the outcome, this thinking of this separation, thinking of the torture he would go through as a human, troubled him. So from the cross, he yelled out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the very cry that King David cried out to God just before God delivered him, as recorded in Psalm 22. David did not know the outcome of the future, so he cried out to God. But he had faith in God, and he had faith in his future. Jesus, as the Christ, he knew the outcome and the future, and he knew his death would bring salvation for all those who God had called. We have the benefit of history. We have the benefit of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. And we have the Holy Spirit, which the people of the Old Testament didn't have. The question is, do you have the faith of David? David didn't know the future, and yet he was faithful to God. You don't know the future, but are you faithful to God? Do you really believe, no matter what happens in your life, good times and bad, tragedy and good things, that it is for the glory of God, and he has chosen it for you for a reason and a purpose? If you truly believe, as King David did, then it won't it be seen in your life, in the way you live, the way you talk, the way you think? now that Jesus has revealed to the other 11 that there's a traitor among them, what do they begin to do? They go, who? What? Which one of us could do such a thing? These thoughts of the 11 are a tribute to the effectiveness of Judas's deception for 3 years. They didn't even suspect him. Reading in verse 22, it says the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking of. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. Then he, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to Jesus, Lord, who is it? The Apostle Mark recorded that the 11 were so dumbfounded and grieved that they began talking among themselves, saying, surely not I. Even the betrayer Judas, in an effort to maintain his deception to the very end, is recorded as saying, surely it is not I, Rabbi, in Matthew. Luke says the disciples began discussing among themselves which one would do such a terrible thing. We can only imagine this conversation going on between the disciples, and Judas is partaking in this discussion, and he's saying, I don't know who it is either. And Jesus is looking at him and giving him that knowing look that especially a parent can give to a child of going, yeah, you're not fooling me. I know, and you know that I know. And so, but Judas plays this out to the very end. And we know it's always a matter of the heart, isn't it? Before a person is saved, our hearts are darkened. They're self-concerned, self-motivated. We're only interested in what's good for us. It's only after Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into our heart that our hearts are changed from stone to flesh, it says. And that we become filled with joy and peace and love, and we actually care about others. Think about the people you know that are married, and yet they really don't care much about each other because they don't have Christ. How much like Christ we become depends on how obedient we are to Christ. How much time we spend in prayer, how much time we read the Word, how we want to reach out and serve others and think of others more highly than ourselves. The more servant-like we become, which was modeled by Jesus and is talked about in the book of Mark, then the more we will become Christ-like and the world will see Christ in us. We read, There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You know that this is John. You know what I find amazing about John? Is he doesn't ever mention himself in his entire gospel. You know, do you think that John doesn't mention himself because out of humility, he recognizes that it's more about Christ than him? Think about the people that we know today, pastors, especially TV evangelists. It's really more about them and how God, that special God has made them, instead of about Christ. We're not all that important. It is Christ that is important. Peter gestures to John to get his attention, and he's saying, John, you're the loved one of Christ. He holds you close to him. You're laying on his bosom. Who is this person? And John leans back and he says, Jesus, Lord, who is it? And it appears from the reading of the scriptures that Jesus must have answered John softly, quietly, because it doesn't appear really the others really heard and understood when Jesus said, this is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. And when you're at a banquet or a dinner feast, it was considered an honor for the host to personally give you food or a morsel. He was singling you out that you're special. So here Jesus reaches out to Judas with this gesture of honor and love at the very end, saying there's still time. Repent. You have one last chance, Judas. Judas rejects Jesus' final gesture of love and kindness as he had countless times before for 3 long years as Jesus had reached out to him and said, repent. And he chose not to. Oh, what a terrible moment. The day salvation ended for Judas. Paul wrote, quoting Isaiah 49:8, which Judas would have surely heard from Jesus as he had taught his disciples over the 3 years. It says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Jesus tried to help Judas. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. However, Judas chose not to accept the day of salvation. Judas chose hell, and hell had now arrived. For Satan enters into him and possesses him. Satan possessed Judas physically. He possessed him spiritually, to the point where the two had one purpose. And that purpose was to destroy the Son of God. You got to remember, too, that Satan would not have been allowed to enter Judas if Judas had not given him admission. Judas made the choice. Have you ever thought about the fact that Judas gave himself over to Satan so completely that betraying Jesus did not cause 1 ounce of concern in him? There was only remorse in Judas after Satan left him, not while Satan was in him. Once Judas had given himself to Satan and crossed over into utter darkness, Jesus dismissed him by saying, what you do, do it quickly. As I thought about this, I think Jesus wanted Judas to get out of there because he was about ready to institute the Lord's Supper. He didn't want Judas there to taint the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And he certainly didn't want the presence of Satan at the Lord's Supper. If Satan had hung around, I mean, Satan is so spiritually blind, he knows the scriptures better than you and I. And yet, he is spiritually inept. He does not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he is so blinded by his ambition. You know, if he had hung around for a while in Judas and saw the Lord's Supper, do you think he might have seen this plan of God where the death of Christ would not end the plan of God, but the death of Christ would actually bring the salvation for God's chosen? And then, if he had seen that, what would have happened? We don't know. Praise God. Judas leaves and Satan with him. And so Christ is then able to enact the Last Supper and show the blessing that he will be to the 11 who are faithful. The 11 enjoyed this special celebration that Jesus has commanded that we observe until he returns again. So at this point, having heard the story of this traitor and betrayer of Christ, and having heard the story of the 11 who will be faithful and serve him, let us prepare our hearts. Let us prepare our minds. Let us prepare our souls to participate in the holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What a blessing this sacrament is. I hope you now look at the richness the sacrament has in all that's been taught this morning.